fire and brimstone hand, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Father, thank you so much for all we have. We give thanks for the things that we have, and we just pray to those that are honest to you, give to the church, and able to allow us to do the work that we do. Just
amen.
All right, good evening, everyone. If you can turn to me to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter, which is the custom of our church. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his persons, and upholding all things by the word of power, when he had by himself purged out sin, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the sons he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hateth iniquity. Therefore God, even God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but the remaineth, and they shall wax old, and doth a garment. As is the vestured shall they fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemy thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Brother Kyle, will you pray for the service?
Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Please fill Brother Jason with the Spirit and give him boldness to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're in Hebrews chapter number 1, and we're going to come back there a little bit later in the sermon, but if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter number 1, John chapter number 1, and the title of my sermon this evening is going to be Jesus is God, but not the Father. Jesus is God, but not the Father. And I'm basically going to be preaching a really basic doctrinal sermon tonight, basically just going over the fact that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, but that he is also not God the Father, okay? And, you know, this is a subject that I think we all probably know pretty well, but it's good every once in a while to just reaffirm these things and re-go over these things. And it's one of these things that is foundational and important. And if somebody, you know, while you were out soul winning was like, hey, prove to me that Jesus is God, you know, what would you be able to do that? And that's one of those things that's actually pretty important to be able to do to be an effective soul winner. Because, you know, it doesn't happen every time, but every once in a while, like if you're talking to like a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or something, you know, you're going to have to prove to them that Jesus Christ is God from the Bible, you know, or if you're speaking with like a Pentecostal or something like that, every once in a while, you have to prove that, hey, Jesus is not the Father, right? And so we're just going to go through several verses tonight, and we're going to prove these things. So, and in John chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And of course, these are probably the most powerful verses when it comes to the fact that Jesus Christ is God, because it directly says that the Word was God and was in the beginning with God. So this is actually a great Trinity verse as well, because it says the Word was with God, right? And it says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, which means that this Word, right, created literally everything. The entire universe was created by the Word of God, right? And, you know, and this, you know, these verses are so extraordinarily deep, because, you know, we realize that Jesus, you know, He literally spoke the universe into existence, but also at the same time, the Bible is clear that the Word is God, meaning that Jesus Christ is God, meaning that the Word of God is Jesus Christ, which is an incredible thing. And, you know, there was a debate between Pastor Jonathan Shelley and then some weirdo Orthodox guy about basically the authority of Scripture. And, you know, I didn't watch the whole debate. And in fact, I hardly watched any of the debate, but I watched, you know, a couple little clips from it. And, you know, basically this Orthodox guy was saying that it's like blasphemy to say that the Word of God is actually God. He's and like that we would put it at the same level as God. He's like, "Oh, that's idol worship." Which is, you know, it's like, okay, you know, you're an Orthodox Christian who, I mean, they're worshiping Mary and they're bowing down to images and whatnot. But yet they're saying that the Baptists are idolaters, because we say that the Bible is, you know, that Jesus is the Word of God, which is the Bible, right? It's like, okay, I don't know. But, I mean, this is what the text says, though. It says, you know, the in the beginning was the Word, right? And, you know, and what Word are we talking about here? Are we talking about the words of Allah? Are we talking about the words of Buddha? I mean, what could possibly we be talking about here? Well, obviously, this is talking about the Word of God, the Bible, right? So, you know, these are very clear scriptures, and it can be proven without beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is talking about Jesus Christ, because later in the chapter, you know, John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, you know, in multiple ways does this verse indicate that Jesus is the Word, because it says, "And the Word was made flesh." Now, when the Bible is talking about somebody being made flesh, you know, who in the world could that be talking about other than Jesus Christ? I mean, are we talking about, you know, Adam? Are we talking about Abraham? Are we talking about Moses? Like, who else could that apply to when the Bible says being made flesh? Because everybody else is just automatic. We're already flesh. I mean, we come into existence as flesh, right? And so it wouldn't make any sense for the Bible to be saying, hey, you know, the Word was made flesh, if we're talking about anybody other than Jesus, right? Because we know that Jesus Christ basically became a man, took on the form of a man, and put on flesh, and walked among us as a fellow human being, right? That's Him putting on flesh. For anybody else, that makes no sense at all. You know, you couldn't say about me, like, hey, I became flesh, because I've always been flesh. And, you know, before I was flesh, I just didn't exist, right? And so, you know, and again, in multiple ways. So, you know, we see that He's made flesh, and He's dwelling among us. And, you know, the Bible says, I believe in Matthew chapter, I believe it's in Matthew chapter number one, where it says, hey, we're going to call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us, right? And so, you know, this is, he's dwelling among us. You know, and there's significance to that, because it's like, okay, well, Paul is dwelling among us. You know, is that big of a shocker? Is that like a big deal that, you know, Paul is dwelling among us? You know, or that Kyle dwells among us? Or, you know, basically any other human being, you'd be like, well, you know, so-and-so dwells among us. And it's like, okay, well, this is normal. Like, this isn't anything to write home about. But yeah, right here it says, and dwelt among us. But when we realize that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, he's literally God walking among us, human beings whom he created, well, that is a big deal. And so, you know, again, multiple ways is this verse showing us that Jesus is God. It says, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, you know, this is like the major nail in the coffin right here, is the fact that it says, hey, he's the only begotten of the Father. And, you know, of course, if we cross that with John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, you know, John 1:14 absolutely has to be talking about Jesus Christ, because Jesus, he's the only begotten of the Father. Because he's the only begotten Son. Because, you know, the Bible talks about how people that are saved, obviously, they become children of God. And in fact, in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so they become children of God, anybody that believes on him. But Jesus Christ, because he is, you know, the Son of God, right? And because, you know, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Basically, he was the one that resurrected first and purchased all of our resurrection. According to the Bible, he's the only begotten of the Father. So, because none of us are necessarily begotten of the Father, we are adopted into his family, right? And so, Jesus Christ, he is the begotten of the Father. And so this, you know, verse number 14 can be talking about no one else than Jesus Christ. And so, you know, those three verses, in my opinion, is probably the strongest proof, the strongest absolute proof that Jesus Christ is God. But, you know, there's a lot of other verses that we can go to prove the same thing as well. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter number 1. I'm going to read for you 1 Timothy 3:16. And 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And, you know, this is another extraordinarily clear verse that Jesus Christ is God. Because it says, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that crosses with John 14:1, says, you know, because he was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ came down to earth and he put on flesh. It says he was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Now, who else would this be talking about, right? I mean, when we're saying, hey, he was preached unto the Gentiles, I mean, who else could this possibly apply to? I mean, obviously, you know, these false religions, you know, they're going to say, hey, you know, we have another Messiah, or we have another prophet, or whatever. And, you know, they're denying the fact that Jesus Christ was God. For example, you know, the Mormons or Islamists, right? You know, are they going to sit there and say that, like, Muhammad was preached unto the Gentiles? Or that Joseph Smith was preaching on the Gentiles when those two characters came hundreds of years later after this was written down. I mean, who are they going to say that this applies to? Are they talking about, like, you know, John the Baptist, or who could this possibly apply to when it says, hey, he was preached unto the Gentiles? And it says God was manifest in the flesh, and he was preaching on the Gentiles. This is obviously talking about Jesus Christ. And so I have no idea how people get around this particular verse that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. How the Mormons do it, how the Jehovah's Witnesses do it. You know, I guess the only way that you can actually get around it is to just say the Bible's not true. And they'll come up with all kinds of different excuses as for that. Like, oh, it was corrupted, or it was mistranslated, or there's something wrong with the text here. But the reality is that they just don't want to believe what the Bible actually says. Because it says, hey, this God, right? God was manifest in the flesh. He was preached unto the Gentiles. And who was preached unto the Gentiles in the book of Acts? Jesus Christ, amen? It says, believed on in the world and received up into glory. And, you know, this is obviously just all over the New Testament. Who is it that we believe on, you know, in order to even receive eternal life? It's Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, all of these different characteristics, there's like five of them that this verse just gave. They're all attributes of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus, he's manifest in the flesh. You know, he's justified in the spirit. He's seen of angels. You know, and a lot of these are exclusive. You know, you could say, well, there's lots of people are seen of angels, and you could say, like, actually everybody is seen of angels. But he's, you know, a lot of these are exclusive, right? Like, you know, he's justified in the spirit. You know, we get justified by Jesus Christ, right? But, you know, he didn't need anybody to justify him. He's just justified in the spirit by himself. We need him to justify us for us, because we can't do it by ourselves. You know, preach on the Gentiles, that's exclusively him. That's exclusively Jesus Christ. Believed on in the world, right? And you could say, oh, well, people are believing on Muhammad, and people are believing on, like, you know, these other false gods. But yeah, but when people believe in these different false religions, what does that do for them? It damns them to hell, right? And so when we believe on Jesus, right, what do we get? We get eternal life. So we actually get something out of believing on Jesus, right? And so this isn't a vain belief. This isn't an evil belief. Because, I mean, when people are believing in Allah, right, and rejecting Jesus Christ, that is an evil belief. And so, you know, we see here in 1 Timothy 3:16, you know, believed on in the world, this is a positive thing. They're actually receiving something. They're receiving eternal life when people believe on him. And received up into the glory. This one is also an exclusive attribute to Jesus Christ, because who else has just been received up into glory? I mean, is there anybody else that this could possibly be talking about? You know, maybe they're like, oh, well, you know, Enoch or Elijah, you know. But, you know, Jesus, you know, he just ascended straight up into heaven, you know, with those other two, God had to come down and basically grab them, right? But Jesus, he just ascends up by himself, right? And so, you know, he's received up into glory before the eyes of all the apostles. This is exclusively Jesus Christ. And so, you know, again, you know, this verse, it declares that this person who has all of these exclusive attributes is God. And so Jesus Christ has to be God if you believe the Bible. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So, you know, and again, this Revelation 1:8, you know, if you turn to it in your Bible, if you have a red letter edition, which I'm not sure if this one's a red letter edition or not. I don't think it is. But if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you know, verse number 8 is red, right? The beginning part of that verse is red. Actually, this is a red letter edition. and then again in verse number 11, and I didn't have this in my notes, but it says, verse number 11, it says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so, you know, again, Jesus Christ, multiple times, he's saying, hey, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. But, you know, verse number 8 is really interesting, because at the end, you know, he's not only saying he's the beginning and the end, meaning before him there's nothing before him, and there's nothing after him, which are both attributes of God. At the end, he says, he saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and is to come, the Almighty. And he's saying he is all these things. He's saying that he's the Almighty. Now, you know, Muslims will say, well, Jesus never said that he's God. Well, it kind of sounds like he said it to me. You know, he literally says, listing all of his attributes, the Almighty. Now, is there like another Almighty out there that he could be referring to himself as? You know, I kind of get the idea from reading the Bible that there's one Almighty, right? And so, you know, the Muslims, to say that he never declares himself to be God, they're completely out to lunch. In fact, he does it multiple times. He does it right here in Revelation chapter number 1, and we'll get to another example later, but right here in Revelation chapter 1, he says, the Almighty, describing himself. And, you know, when you think of the Almighty, like, people oftentimes just in common use, instead, if they don't want to use the word God, they want to use a different word, they'll literally say the Almighty in reference to God. And so when you say the Almighty, is there anybody confused on what I'm talking about? If I said, hey, you know, I prayed to the Almighty this morning, you know, that everything would go well at church, would anybody be confused on what I was saying and who I was talking to and who I was praying to? No, right? He's like, okay, well, he's praying to God. And instead of saying I prayed to God, I said I pray to the Almighty, you know, for whatever the different reason. Maybe he just wanted to, you know, spice things up, right? You know, use a different word, right? Because, I mean, there's multiple ways to refer to God as. And that's one of them, is the Almighty. In fact, that's one of the titles that God gave himself in the Old Testament, right? The Almighty. And so, you know, Jesus, you know, he doesn't use the word G-O-D in this verse, but yet he calls himself God, because that's what the Almighty is. I mean, Almighty, right? He has all power. All power is given to him. And so, you know, again, you know, this is a very clear verse. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. This is the chapter that we read for the verse. Hebrews chapter number 1. I don't know why I'm turning there. I have it right here in my notes, but it was fun to turn there anyway. Hebrews chapter number 1, and verse number 8, it says, but under the sun saith thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so, this is God the Father literally calling Jesus God, right? Because it says, but under the sun he saith, and this is God the Father speaking, says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, I mean, I guess you would just have to be calling God the Father wrong, you know, to deny this verse, to deny the fact that Jesus is God. Because, that's literally, there's not a whole lot to expound on there, because it's so clear. It just says what it says. It's God the Father just calling Jesus Christ God. And so, you know, I'm just going to believe God the Father when he says that the Son is God. I'm just going to go with what he says. Go ahead and turn to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And in John chapter number 8, we actually have a couple verses here where Jesus basically is declaring himself to be God. And if you look at John chapter 8, look at verse number 23, it says, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am, notice this, not of this world. And, you know, that just, when I was looking this up earlier, that just kind of jumped off the page to me. Well, he says, hey, I'm not of this world. Now, if he's not of this world, then where is he from then? I mean, the Mormons will probably tell you he's from like the planet Krypton or something. But, you know, the Bible here, it says he's not of this world. And so if you look back, because I think the answer to that some people might have to this is they will say, well, he's an angel. And angels are not of this world. But the thing about that is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, will be to me, to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So this is a rhetorical question where, you know, he's asking, hey, when have I ever said that the angels are my children? When have I ever said, this day have I begotten thee? Never, right? So the Bible is super clear that Jesus is not an angel, okay? Jesus is not a created being. And so, and I would say that angels would qualify as of this world because they're part of the created universe. And that's what this, what I believe that when he says, hey, I'm not of this world, that's what he's referring to, is the created universe. Hey, he's not of the created universe. Why? Because he's the one that created it. You know, he is outside of it. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. He's the one that made it. And so, you know, Jesus, he says, hey, I'm not of this world. And he's not an angel, because the Bible says point blank that he's not an angel. Because why? Because he's the Son of God. And, you know, he's never, the angels are, have never been called the Son of God, because they're not. And so he can't say, well, it's because he's an angel. No, it's because he is God. That's the only one that's actually outside of this world. Because everybody else, you know, we are all of this world, right? We were born in the world. And we're gonna die in the world, right? We're all born and we die in the world, you know. And so, but Jesus, he's not of this world because he was there before. Verse number 24, it says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So, you know, what is it that Jesus is talking about here when he says, hey, you know, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. You know, and to avoid dying in your sins, I would say that's a pretty important thing to do. Like, that's an important goal to accomplish, is to not die in your sins, right? So it's pretty important to know exactly what it is that he's talking about when he says, if ye believe not that I am he. Believe not that you're who? Like, what are we talking about here? Well, I think he gives us a pretty big clue at the end of the chapter. In John chapter number 58, excuse me, John 8, verse number 58, he says, Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Right? And so, Jesus here, he's saying, hey, before Abraham was, I am. And this is the exact same way that God refers to himself when Moses goes to the burning bush. Right? Moses, he sees the burning bush afar off before he goes into the promised land, or before he goes to get the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. He sees this burning bush afar off, and he goes to investigate it. And he goes to, you know, to find out what's going on with this bush that doesn't burn up. And basically, it's God there meeting with him. You know, God speaks to him there. He says, hey, take off your shoes. This is a holy ground. And he's speaking with Moses. And Moses asks him, like, who do I tell him what your name is? And God simply answers. He says, tell him I am that I am. And then here in the New Testament, in John chapter number 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So what else could he possibly be referring to? He's basically referring back to that name that that God gave Moses and says, hey, that's me. Before Abraham was, I am. That's my title. And so this is as direct as it gets to Jesus Christ declaring himself to be God. I mean, okay, sure, he doesn't use the words, I am God. But guess what? He doesn't have to use those words. He can use whatever words he wants. He says, hey, I am the Almighty. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. So in multiple ways, he's calling himself God. So again, Jesus Christ, he's declaring himself God. And so, you know, we should just take Jesus at his word and believe him. And by the way, he says in that same chapter, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Why? Because if somebody doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, they have rejected him. And they don't believe who he said he was, and they have somebody else, they have somebody that's not God, you know, paying for their sins. But in reality, though, you know, they don't even believe that Jesus is paying for their sins, because they have to pay for their own sins, because they believe in works-based salvation. I mean, you pretty much find me somebody that denies the deity of Christ, and I'll find you somebody that believes in works-based salvation. Because they all believe in works-based salvation. You might find like one person that claims to believe in salvation by grace through faith, but then rejects the divinity price of Christ. You know, but at the end of the day, if they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, then they simply don't believe in Jesus, right? And so they are absolutely not saved. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter number 28. So if you remember, the title of my sermon was Jesus is God, but not the Father. And we're just going to go over the fact real quick here that Jesus is not God the Father. So, you know, this is kind of a real simplified Trinitarian viewpoint where, you know, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? And we believe that these are three different persons. They're not, you know, they're not the same person doing different parts or different acts, right? They're three different people, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But obviously there's people out there that are preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Father. And this is a major heresy. This is a major false doctrine. But it says here, and we're just going to prove that that's not true really quick. This isn't going to be a super long sermon. It's going to be a real quick sermon here, so we're going to go over this point. But it says in Matthew 8:29, it says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So notice here, you know, these are devils that have possessed somebody. And Jesus, he's coming to basically cast them out. And they're saying, hey, Jesus, they call him thou Son of God. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So they know who he is, and they're calling him the Son of God, right? They're calling him the Son of God. They're declaring that he's the Son of God. But somebody might say, well, yeah, but these are devils that are saying this. So, you know, why would we believe the words that a devil says? Okay. We'll go ahead and turn to Mark chapter number one. Mark chapter 1, it says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so here we have the narrator of the Bible calling Jesus the Son of God. And this is significant because, you know, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then that by definition means that he's not God the Father. Amen. I mean, this is, you know, pretty basic logic, not that hard to figure out. And, you know, honestly, I don't even know what the Oneness Pentecostals, I don't even know what their answer to this is. Because it's like, what is it that God is communicating here? I mean, if God really was just, there was no Trinity, it's just God the Father, basically, and that's it, and then he, like, becomes the Son, and then becomes the Holy Spirit, and becomes these different things. Like, if that were true, if that was the reality that we lived in, like, why is he such a bad communicator? Like, isn't there a way that he could possibly, you know, come up with to, like, communicate that? I mean, and wouldn't this be not true? And wouldn't this be a horrible way to write the Bible that would make it seem like there's a Son and there's a Father? I mean, basically, we would have, like, a trickster for a God if that was true. Because, like, this is very clearly communicating that you have God the Son and God the Father. Because in our reality that we live in, if there's a Son, that means there's a Father. And they're not the same person. You know, I don't know. I don't care how many times you listen to that song, My Own Grandpa, you don't become your own dad, right? That's ridiculous, right? And so, you know, just the fact that he's the Son, and the Bible here is calling him the Son of God, means he's the son of somebody that's not him, okay? Go ahead and turn to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. So we see that the Bible here, you know, the first proof that we have that Jesus Christ is not the Father is that he is called the Son, which means he's not the Father. John chapter number 6, verse number 38, it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that if all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so, you know, this is a really interesting verse because this, you know, it's contrasting the Son's will versus the Father's will, which obviously means that there's two different wills that are being brought up here. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily just have two different wills. You know, I just have what I want to do, right? And it's like, you know, it's like they want to make God out to be like a schizophrenic person, where he has like, you know, the personality, you know, detached personality disorder or something, right? And it's like, you know, God is not that way, okay? God is, you know, he doesn't have detachment personality disorder. He has one will, right? God the Father has one will, but Jesus Christ, because he's another person, he has a different will, which is why Jesus, he's the one contrasting his will with the Father's will here, right? Because he says, hey, look, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Meaning he's like, hey, I'm not here to do what I want to do. I'm here to do what my Father wants me to do. You know, it'd be like, you know, when I'm on the job, you know, I'm not there to do my will. I'm there to do the boss's will, right? I mean, like, you know, because, you know, when I'm on the job, I'm not necessarily just doing whatever I want when I'm there. Because, you know, what do I want to do? Well, you know, I want to stay home. I want to just stay home with the kids all day. I want to, you know, do whatever I want. I want to, you know, there's lots of things that I want to do, right? But when I'm on the job, guess what? I don't get to do those things. I have to get up early in the morning and go to work and be there on time and work all day fixing stuff. And then I get to go home at the end of the day. But when I'm there, I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what somebody else wants me to do because it's their will, not my will. And so this is what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, look, I'm not here to just do what I want to do. And in fact, right before Jesus Christ, you know, went to the cross when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he's praying to God the Father saying, hey, if there's any other way, you know, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. But at the end, he's like, hey, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, even though the Bible makes it clear that he didn't want to do it. And you know what? I don't think you would want to do it either. I mean, you can't really blame Jesus Christ for not wanting to go to the cross. I mean, when you read through the Bible and you read about what the cross was like, you know, and all the things that happened to him leading up to the cross, you know, where they're just punching him and getting him to guess which one punched him, and then they're putting a crown of thorns on him, and then they're just, they're, you know, they're beating him with cords to the point, you know, that like it's basically turning the robe red or whatever. You know, he's just bleeding like crazy, and to the point where he can't even carry his cross anymore. Like, they have to get somebody else to carry the cross the rest of the way to Calvary. And, you know, they're like ripping out his beard, and it's, you know, he just looks horrible, you know, and he dies way before, you know, they expected him to. Because when they went to, you know, after they broke the bones of the, you know, of the two thieves, they came to Jesus, and he was already dead because they were about to break his bones. But of course, you know, they didn't, that the scripture would be fulfilled, that not of a bone of his body was broken. But they were surprised. They're like, he lasted only 6 hours? Like, normally people, they're up there, you know, for a lot longer than that. They're up there for days, you know, we're just waiting for them to die. You know, this horrible death. But they treated him so badly before they put him up on the cross that he died only in 6 hours, right? And then, of course, you know, we realize that Jesus was in hell for 3 days and three nights, paying for our sins, which, in my mind, is worse than any of the treatment that man could give unto him, was actually suffering our punishment in hell, is worse than any of that. It would be hard to blame him for not wanting to have to go through that, to suffer that much suffering. But yet he said, hey, not my will, but thy will be done. So the Bible's clear. That was not his will. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. But yet he did it anyway. And so, you know, this is a great proof of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, because he did his Father's will. He didn't just do what he wanted to do. He did what his Father in heaven wanted him to do. And so, you know, we see that there's two different wills. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. So we see the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We see the fact that there's two different wills. And here in Acts chapter number 7, there's going to be further proof that you'd have to be insane to not see the fact that the Father and Jesus are two different people. It says here in Acts 7:55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So notice this. It says it basically multiple times here. It says, "And I saw the glory of God." And when it says the glory of God, that's referring to God the Father. Amen. And it says, "And Jesus standing on the right hand of God." So basically you have God the Father, right, presumably sitting on his throne. And then you have Jesus, this is my right hand, right? Standing next to him on the right hand of God. And so they're not the same person. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, this can't be like Schrodinger's cat or something where he's both, you know, God and the Son at the same time. Because, you know, the whole Schrodinger's cat thing is that the box is closed, right? And the whole thing with, you know, the particle is that it's unobserved. But when it's observed, which, right, it's Stephen here observing God and Jesus, right? The box is open. And there's two, right? Why? Because he's observing God the Father and Jesus Christ at the same time. They're standing. I mean, again, unless for some reason God is just trying to deceive the whole world with these verses, which the Bible, you know,
which he's not, because, you know, we know what the Bible says, in hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, I promised before the world began. So, you know, God's not lying to us. We just have to believe what the Bible says here, where Jesus is not the Father. Why? Because the Bible records him standing next to God the Father. And so, you know, and again, it says it multiple times in this verse. It says, you know, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, verse number 56, and said, "Behold, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And of course, you know, the Son of Man, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man dozens of times in the Gospels. And so, of course, that is referring to Jesus Christ, just like it said in the previous verse, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so, basically the only way to get around that is to say that Jesus, to say that God is a deceiver. And, you know, or it's just mistranslated and nobody has the real Bible and we can't. And at that point, it's like we have nothing to actually put our faith in. There's nothing to anchor our souls if this is not true. If it's been mistranslated, then who the heck has the real translation? Where has it been? And how are we going to know at that point? How would we know that it's true? How would we know what God's word is? And so, you know, this is why we're King James only, amen? Because we believe we actually have the words of God and we can actually trust them, right? But we're going to go ahead and turn back to John chapter 1. We're going to take it full circle back to John chapter 1 where we began the sermon. It says in John chapter 1, and this is, you know, basically Jesus speaking about himself. It says, or this is the Bible speaking about Jesus, I should say. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So, you know, according to this verse, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, right, hath declared him. And again, who's the only begotten Son that we're talking about in this chapter? It's Jesus. Amen. And so, you know, this is, you know, if we can't see how this proves that Jesus is not God, you know, I don't know. There's not much I can do. You know, at this point, it's not an evidence problem. It's a faith problem. Right, that because it's Jesus, he's in the bosom of the Father, meaning, you know, it's kind of like when you hug your wife and she puts her head right here, she's in your bosom, and is she you now? No, right? It makes no sense, right? So again, you know, Jesus, the bottom line of the sermon is Jesus is God, but he's not the Father, because, you know, we believe in these two. You know, we believe there's Jesus Christ and God the Father, right? And, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? I mean, we got the Trinity even in that verse. And so, you know, I know this wasn't any kind of a groundbreaking sermon. You know, hopefully this wasn't just like completely out of the blue and new to everybody here. But, you know, every once in a while it's good to just, you know, reinforce the foundations, go over these things, and shore up on these things. And, you know, if you're out soul winning and somebody, you know, says, "Hey, you know, prove to me that Jesus is God," hopefully you have some verses and some tools to be able to prove those things with. But let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. All right, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it and believe it. And, Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, that he died for all of our sins, that he rose again, and that he was actually able to pay for all of our sins because he was God manifest in the flesh, Lord. In dear Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to go ahead and take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 155. It's page number 155, Doxology. Page number 150.